Amen. We're going to be talking about David this morning, like it says on the slide. And King David, if you're not familiar with his story, he's this king in Scripture. And the title that I gave David this week was The Murdering Adulterer Who Learned to Hear God's Voice. And we're going to talk about him in a minute. But I just want to comment a little bit more on what I think is going on in this city. I really believe God truly is up to stuff in the city of Thunder Bay. And just this, I didn't say this earlier, but there was at least 30 churches represented at the Hope Rally. Like, people working together. It wasn't put on by one pastor or one leader or one church. There's just this group of people that want to see God move powerfully in the city of Thunder Bay. And that, to me, is encouraging. Like, when, if, you know, there's one church that's growing, you know, that's a great thing. But I have this desire to see God move so powerfully all over the city of Thunder Bay that leaders start working together and going, how are we going to work together to plant more churches? Because God is just doing so many awesome things. And I have this picture in my mind. I used to go lobster fishing in Grand Manan, and when you'd go down to the water, there was usually about 60 boats that were tied up. And in Grand Manan, in New Brunswick, we're on what's called the Bay of Fundy, and it's the highest tides in the world. So you'd literally, there was like 30 feet that the water would drop or rise on any given tide. And all of the boats, they rise together and they drop together. And there's this picture, when God moves, when it's truly a mighty move of the Spirit of God, like, all of those boats rise with the incoming tide. And I think it's the same thing in a city when God moves in power, that all of the churches feel the effects of that. It's like this rising tide, and, you know, all the churches represent the different boats and they're rising with the incoming tide. And I just think God is really up to stuff in the city of Thunder Bay, and includes all of us. It's not for, like, pastors or worship leaders. It's for people who love Jesus. Like, you're going to see today in this message, God is really not concerned with titles. Like, there's things that we get impressed by and we're like, oh, that person's super spiritual. God's not impressed by the things that impress us, right? And I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. Like, being a pastor does not impress God. He doesn't look at me and, like, think, oh, he's a pastor, so he's just like some elite. He actually looks at the heart, really, really sees the heart of what's going on inside of people. And so if there's anything stirring in you, the reason I say that is because we're all a part of this. This isn't a vision for some church leader, some worship leader. If you love Jesus and you want other people to encounter him, you're a part of it. God wants to do some awesome, awesome things, and he's amazing. So we're going to be talking, like I said, today about David, the murdering adulterer who learned to hear God's voice. And so we really do have an upcoming election. I'm going to tell you today who to vote for. No, I'm joking. How fun would that be? I'm just joking. But I did, with the upcoming election in mind, I just come up with this little bio, and I want you to imagine this is the bio you're reading for somebody that's going to run for the upcoming election, okay? So here we go. Dear Canada, I saw that you have a job opening for a new prime minister. Please consider my name when you go in to check the ballots. I will be frank with my past so that you will know what you'll be getting into. I was the least of my 7 brothers. In fact, at family gatherings, my father would often invite all my brothers to attend and leave me outside in the fields. Later in life, I became a musician for the leader of my country. However, he hated me so badly that he would throw spears at me and try to kill me. Eventually, I had to flee from my own country. After a series of events, I became the leader of my country. Being king quickly went straight to my head. During the time of year when most kings went out to battle with their troops, I decided to send my troops to battle without me so that I could stay home and relax. While all the men were gone, I took notice of the wife of one of my soldiers. His name was Uriah. He was a part of an elite group of my most loyal men. I became obsessed with his wife's beauty. While Uriah was out fighting for me, I got his wife pregnant. I tried to cover my sin by inviting Uriah to come home and be with his wife. But he was so loyal to his fellow soldiers and to me that he would not go home and sleep with his wife. So, I devised a plan to have him killed on the battlefield and make it look like an accident. I even had him carry the letter that explained in detail how this plan should be carried out. My children grew to hate me and to seek after my crown. This nearly led to civil war, and my son almost destroyed my kingdom. I really hope I've learned my lesson. Please consider voting for me when you go to fill out the ballot this fall. Signed, David. It would be really refreshing to have somebody that was that honest, though, that just spilled it all, right? Like, here's everything that I've ever done. Here's all the bad things going on in my heart, and just spill it out that way. But when you read David's life, that in that short of a snapshot, and then you think, and we're going to look at a scripture that talks about David being a man after God's own heart. And you're like, well, how could he possibly have that title? So he's referred to in the Old Testament as a man after God's own heart. That's why God chose him to be king. And then in the New Testament, he's referred to as a man after God's own heart. And I often think about David when I think about somebody applying to be in some position of leadership or a pastor. And if they showed up with that bio, right, and just like, you know, they're at the pastoral search committee and they're like, okay, here's my bio, right? Like, I'm sure that the committee wouldn't leave going, he's the guy, right? Like, there's just this. But God saw something different in David. And the whole series that we're on right now, it's called The Unlikelies. And the reason it's called The Unlikelies is because God chooses the most unlikely of people to do his work. And the reason we're focusing on this is because I really do believe that God is up to stuff in our midst. And I believe that there's some things he wants to do here in the city of Thunder Bay. And I'm 100% convinced he doesn't want just me to do it, or just other pastors or other leaders. Like, honestly, when I get around people who love Jesus, like, because of my understanding of Scripture and how God works, like, I don't see people that are in ministry as, like, a little bit more spiritual or above, because I know God doesn't see things that way. He sees people that trust him, he sees people that have faith, and he wants to use them for his glory. There's business people, there are mothers, there are people that are overlooked that have been used by God incredibly. You know, there's a guy, I did a study on him 100 years ago, he was a coal miner, his name was Reese Howells, and God used him. He was this insane intercessor. Like, just the way that he would pray and see God answer prayer was incredible, and he was just this simple coal miner, and God used him to, like, start a movement that was incredible, but he wasn't the person that most people would pick, and that's what God likes to do. So, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read, if you want to flip there, or it's going to be up on screen, we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're just going to go to the passage. And the tough thing about doing David's life is, like, there's a massive section of the Bible that covers David's life. And so if we were going to go over all of it, we'd be here till, well, probably like 3 weeks from now to get through it all. So I'm just going to touch on a couple high points in David's life. But I really want you to see today that the one thing I want you to recognize in what we're talking about is the key in David's life was that he learned to hear God's voice. Can you just think about it for a second. As you make really big decisions, and as you wrestle with things like identity, what am I here for, what do I do? Like, how incredible would it be to be confident that you're hearing God's voice, that you know what the creator of the universe is saying? You know, like, if you're confident that God wants you to do something, it doesn't matter who in their dog is saying, oh, that's a dumb idea. Like, if you know it's God's will, there's this incredible confidence. It's like, you can rest in that. You can be at peace no matter what's coming against you. And that's what David learned through the course of his life and through some painful life lessons. And so I'm going to pray and ask that God will speak to us today. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for your word. And Lord, as we look at this King David, and he's one of these unlikely people that you chose, you saw something in him when no one else did. And Lord, even in the midst of some of his mistakes and the mess ups, he learned to hear your voice and he learned to connect with you, and you were proud of him. And Lord, I just pray that today we'd be able to learn from David and not make some of the same mistakes he did, but that we would learn, like him, to hear your voice. God, you are speaking. Lord, you do speak to us. Even now, I believe, Lord, you're speaking to our hearts and our minds, and I pray that we'd be open to hearing you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, and this is the section in Scripture where David is chosen. And so I'm not going to put the slide up, but in the last few weeks, we did this slide that kind of shows you the biblical timeline. We're in the section of the Old Testament now where there's like kings and prophets, okay? So Israel, they've fled from the Egyptians, they've conquered their enemies, they finally got a piece of land that they call their own, and now God has given them kings. And the first king was Saul, and he was this horrible king. He did some really terrible things, and God took the kingdom from him and basically said, I'm going to give the kingdom of Israel to somebody who's after my heart, which was David. And that's where we're picking up the story. So chapter 16, verse 1, it says, the Lord said to Samuel, who was the prophet at the time, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. And just watch how God interacts with people. Like, he's funny. He really is. He does things that you're like, that's kind of funny. Verse 2, but Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer or a cow with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him and they asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons, invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are all these the sons you have? They're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's tending sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. And so it's funny because Samuel, God knew that Samuel was going to go and see Jesse, and Jesse was going to bring all of these sons. And this Samuel, he was this prophet of God, and he saw people similar to how you and I see people. So he sees the first son, and he looks like somebody who'd be king, and he starts to think, like, this must be the one God's anointing. And God says no, all the way down the line, until Samuel says to Jesse, like, you know, God said no to all of these boys. Is there another one? And so then Jesse says, well, there is this one out in the field. And earlier this year, Gene and I went through a course with some of the young guys in the church called the Conquer Series, is what they're called, right? Well, the guy in the Conquer Series had done a Hebrew word study on this passage, and the Hebrew word that the father uses to describe David, he says, oh, there's a worthless one out in the field, right? He's, oh, yeah, he's like the worthless kid that basically no one cared about, nobody thought anything would come of him. And even Samuel thought it's got to be one of these other guys that God's going to choose. And through this, God was teaching Samuel what he was like. In verse 7, that'll be up on the screen, I just want to read that. We just read it, but I'll read it again. God says to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I said earlier, being a pastor or being somebody in ministry, I learned early on that that isn't something that impresses God. And so when I used to travel on this traveling youth summer mission team, when we'd go to churches and do outreaches, we looked like we were these super spiritual people, right? Because we would go into jails and we'd go into prisons and we'd be on the streets and we'd be preaching the gospel. And then I would read the scriptures and I'd realize if my heart really isn't committed to God, the stuff I'm doing doesn't impress him at all. Like the things on the outside, God doesn't look at our outward appearance the way people do and applaud those things. God actually looks at the heart of what's going on. And so Samuel, he's got these seven young guys and, you know, probably tall and good looking, and they look more like they'd be a king. And God did not choose any one of those. And God says to Samuel, I'm looking at the heart. Like I'm looking at what's going on inside the heart of a person. And what I want to encourage you to think about today is when God looks into the depths of your heart, what does he see? I really believe when we get to heaven and we stand in the presence of Jesus, there's going to be people that are close to Jesus and that God is rewarding and saying, you've done great things in my service, you've done great things, and almost no one's going to recognize who they are. Because they served God with this humility, with this sincerity, with this authenticity, and their faith was real. You know, and I was joking, I was at Karen Allen's house a while ago, and we were having supper, and they asked me to pray, and I was like, no, you pray. Like, people sometimes will ask the pastor to pray when you're out to supper, right? And I said to Carrie, I was like, you're way more Christian than me. Like, why don't you pray? Right? And I was just joking with her. But I was like, sometimes there's this perception that like, oh, if you're a person in ministry, then you must be super close to God. And when I read scripture, the thing that I see in scripture so deeply is like, God doesn't see the outward things. He sees what goes on in someone's heart. And so you may have a job where you're a professional, or you work at the hospital, or you're a police officer, or you pick up garbage for the city, and you have this heart that's completely committed to God. You love him and you have faith in him. That's what God looks at. That's what God sees. He sees this authenticity. So sometimes, and now that I know God has called me to be in ministry, to be a pastor, there's like, I've got this, I think it's a healthy fear, but there's this fear that like, I don't want to try to ride on that. You know what I mean? Like, I don't want to go around and use that title and think that because I'm this, you know, person in ministry, I'm somehow closer to God. Because it's so clear in scripture that some of the people that had the best titles, they had the worst reputations. And I'm convinced of this. If you look at David's life, we don't have time to get into it all today, but he's this king, right? He's this man after God's own heart. He's got the title in scripture called a man after God's own heart, right? And you know what I find amazing? God's not concerned with how bad David makes him look. You ever notice that in scripture? Like, David's called a man after God's own heart, but he's got all these horrible things that he did. And, you know, and I mentioned to it in the little bio that I read, but he lusted after Uriah's wife, which was, and Uriah was this guy in David's army who was one of his most loyal men. David had the this group of elite soldiers called the 30 Mighty Men. And Uriah was one of those guys. And David started to lust after his wife. And this is just like publicized all over Israel, right? And then this like civil war almost breaks out in David's kingdom. He does all of these horrible things. But God isn't concerned with his reputation, because God was concerned with David's heart. And all of those bad things David went through, you know what they did? It humbled him. You can read it. In one of the most powerful prayers of repentance in all of Scripture, it's in Psalm 51, when David's confronted with his sin, he falls before the Lord, and he cries out with this crazy prayer of repentance, just begging God to forgive him, begging God to release him. And that's what pleased God, was this broken and contrite heart, this heart that was humbled. So God's not concerned with us having this spotless reputation and looking awesome, because God's perfect. He's the one that looks awesome. So God has given this title to David, a man after his own heart, but he does all these horrible things. But God used those things to bring David to this place of humility and trust before God. And that's what God's concerned with. He wants us to be humbled before him, to truly seek him out. He's this awesome God. And so so David was, he was overlooked by his own father. He lusted after Bathsheba. And then his family was a mess. And it almost completely destroyed his kingdom. And I'm not going to get into this today, but David's kids grew to hate him. And I referenced it in the bio. But the short version of that is there was almost a civil war that completely destroyed the whole country of Israel because of David's actions, right? And so, and he still is referred to as a man after God's own heart. And the interesting thing, David actually, he started to have it in his heart. He's like, I want to build a temple for God. Like, I want to build this massive temple where people from all over the country can come and worship God. And God said to David, no, you've got too much blood on your hands as a warrior. I'm going to reserve that job for your son, Solomon. So David doesn't get to build this temple, even though it was in his heart to do for the Lord. But even still, even God said no to this dream that was in his heart, even still he's referred to as a man after God's own heart. And I want to, and this is going to be up on the slide, I want you to really think about this as we talk about this. But David learned to hear and to heed God's voice. So David learned how to hear and to heed. Heed just means listen to, okay? It means to give attention to, or, you know, if you heed to a stop sign, which I've learned the hard way to do that sometimes, it means you stop. You actually listen to the sign and you do it. So heeding something means to listen to it. David learned not only just to hear God's voice, but to heed it. And I hope today that as we look at this lesson from David, that you'll see, I think all of us in this room at some point have heard God's voice. I think that all of us hear God's voice more than we realize sometimes. But we don't always heed God's voice. We don't always listen to what he's saying. We don't always like what he's saying. The thing with David is he actually heard, God taught him some really difficult and tough lessons. And David didn't just hear it or let it, you know, kind of float over his head or whatever. He actually listened. He heeded God's voice. And that's why I want to challenge you today. Do you listen to God's voice? Do you take what he says seriously? Because David had learned to do that. And so we're going to just do a snapshot from his life, because, like I said, there's a lot in here. But I found this, like, sandwich in Scripture. So I'll explain what I mean. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, 25, and 26, okay, so there's three chapters in a row, and in chapter 24 and in chapter 26, you've got how to recognize what God is not saying. And then in the middle, you've got David learning what God actually is saying. Okay? And so there's this sandwich on either end in these chapters. And I encourage you, if you want to go home today and study 1 Samuel 24, 25, and 26, it's really interesting. But I'm going to put a couple verses up from each of these today. But in this, and where we're going to look at David's life, so before David became king, he was on the run from Saul. And this is, I'm not going to get into this too much today, because there's a lot here. But David had been told when he was a young boy that he was going to be the next king. God anointed him through the prophet Samuel, right? And then he had many opportunities to go and take the kingdom before it was God's time. But he waited for years and years and years until the right time. How hard is that? Like, do you find that hard sometimes in your life? Like, you want something right now, and you want one of God's promises to be fulfilled right now, but then there's, like, these years where it doesn't happen. And sometimes we start to question God and think he's not fair and think, why isn't he doing what I want right now? Well, David's life is an example of somebody who was given a promise many, many, many years before he actually saw it fulfilled. And David refused to take matters into his own hands. That's one of the things that sets David apart from other people. And you can study that in the life of other people like Abraham, that they refused to take things into their own hands. They waited for God to fulfill what he said. They just had this trust in him. And so where we're going to pick up this story is David is on the run from Saul. So he had become, and like I've referenced in the bios, David had become a musician in Saul's army and started to serve Saul, and then he ended up becoming a soldier, and he was really successful, and he was doing all of these incredible things in Saul's army. And then Saul started to get jealous of David because the people were looking to David as this great leader. And they started singing songs, and you might remember this from Scripture. Well, Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed 10,000s. And this jealousy started to eat away at Saul's heart, and he started to hate David. And there's stories in Scripture where he actually throws a spear at David, and it like misses David and goes into the wall, and so David's on the run. Okay, so he's fleeing for his life from this evil, wicked king, and he knows in his mind and heart God had said that he was going to be the next king. So he's on the run from this evil king who the rest of the people are starting to hate. It would have been easy for David to lead a revolt, form some kind of a coup and take over the kingdom. He had this promise in his heart and mind. God said I was going to be king, and he refused to take it into his own hands. So he's on the run from Saul, and he's running through the wilderness. And there's even one story in the Scriptures where David actually has to go to this foreign kingdom, and he pretends to be mad and insane. He had a great big beard. Dave's not here today, but Dave Jansen has a great big beard. Well, it says that he was like, he got before this king and he was trying to convince the king that he wasn't, you know, going to try to like defeat their kingdom. And so he had like saliva running down his beard and he was acting crazy. And I just imagine David like in front of this king, like thrashing on the ground and freaking out. And he had spit running down his beard. And the king came out because he had heard that David was there and he was this big threat. And he looked at him and he was like, he's not a threat. He's crazy, right? And so like David had to be absolutely humbled. And so anyways, he's on the run. And this is where we're picking up the story. And in 1 Samuel chapter 24, and this is kind of funny, when I talk about like potty humor, it's because it's actually in Scripture. I'm not making it up, okay? So in 1 Samuel chapter 24, David's on the run, and I'm going to read it. I'll read it from the screen. It'll be up there. It says, he came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went to relieve himself. So Saul is, okay, Saul is the king that's chasing David, okay, and he's going for him, and he's got his army, and David's got his group of men, and Saul gets tired, and he has to go relieve himself, so he goes into a deep cave, okay, and so he's in there probably having a poo, and so he's in there relieving himself, and that's what Scripture's saying. So then it says David and his men were far back in the cave. So David's in this cave, and the guy who's leading an army to come and kill him, he's in there with his robe, and back in those days, if you had all of your armor and your robe on, like if you had to do that, it was quite an ordeal to go and use the bathroom, and you had your shovel because you had to dig it in a hole and put it away. And so the guy, Saul, is completely unable to engage in battle, okay? It'd be one thing now on a toilet, like, you know, you could get up pretty quick and you know, go into battle. But in those days, Saul would have had all his armor off, and he's in this deep cave, okay? And David and his men are a little bit deeper in the cave. And Saul is in there, and they look up, and there's the enemy, the one that's trying to kill Dave, and he's squatting over in the corner, okay, by himself. He's got no guards, okay? The men said to David, I want you to hear what this is, because this is really key. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up, unnoticed, which would have been gross. David crept up, unnoticed, and he cut off a corner of Saul's robe, right? And so he doesn't kill him. But the really cool thing in this passage is he's got his men, his brothers in combat, and they're also fellow believers in God, and his men are saying to him, this is the day that God promised. Like, look, Saul's in the corner, and he's completely, like, he's relieving himself. He's squatting over there. Like, you could totally get up, and you could take him out. This must be God. Like, God must have just given him into your hands. God has totally, like, provided this opportunity, and as soon as you kill him, everybody will flock to you and you'll be the next king. And David refuses to listen to them, even though they're saying, like, and everything seems like in that moment, it's what David would have wanted to hear, right? Everything seems like that's the way that it's going. You know, God has provided this opportunity and you can go in and do it. And David refuses to take what they're saying and actually do it, because he knew that wasn't God's voice, that he was not supposed to actually go and kill God's anointed, right? And then And we're going to skip chapter 25 for a second. And then in chapter 26, again, and we'll, it's up on the screen. This is the chapter 26, so we're skipping the middle chapter, okay, and then we're going to get back to it. Again, David's able to creep up to Saul. So in the middle of the night, all of Saul's soldiers are sleeping, which in those days, when you were traveling through the wilderness and you had all your armor and soldiers, like, there was always supposed to be people on watch. The guy that was on watch that night to make sure that the king wasn't going to be killed and attacked, like, he could be killed if somebody was able to get up close to the king, right? But all of the soldiers are asleep, and David creeps up, and he has a way of doing this. Like, one time he creeps up while Saul's relieving himself in a cave, and now he's sleeping, right? And he creeps up unnoticed, nobody sees. And then Abishai, one of these really close right-hand men to David, he says to him, today, God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now, let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't strike him twice. The Bible's not boring, seriously. You got to read. This guy was a serious soldier. He's like, I will pin this guy to the ground with my spear, right? And he says, today God has delivered your enemy. So he's saying to David something that David would have wanted to hear. David didn't want to be on the run from this evil king. David was tired of being on the run. He was tired of hiding in caves. He was tired of having to go to foreign kingdoms and do all of these things. And he creeps up right next to his enemy, and he knows, he's got this prophecy in his mind. Samuel had told him that he would be the next king of Israel. And then he's got his right-hand man saying, look, God has delivered him to you. You don't even have to kill him. I'll take my spear and I'll thrust it right through and I'll pin him to the ground. And David knows this is not what God is saying to him. Okay, and I'm going to touch on this more, but I want to go to this last section. In verse 25, David encounters this guy Nabal. And in the scriptures, it says very clearly, this guy Nabal is this fool. And so David's on the run. He's got all these men and he's got all kinds of respect. He's a general, right, who's on the run from the king. And so people were giving him what he needed whenever he would show up in their area. And he shows up in this one particular place, and there's this guy, Nabal, who treats David with contempt. Okay, so he just kind of like just sloughs him off and treats him with contempt. And he says, I'm not going to help you feed your men. I'm not going to help you water your horses. Like, you're on your own. You know, bug off, right? He says, go, be gone, right? And David is really, really offended by what Nabal does. And it's really interesting, this Nabal has a wife named Abigail, okay? And Abigail, she comes out and she speaks a word of rebuke to David, a very serious rebuke. And so you got to remember, too, in these days, Abigail is a woman, and in these days, women's words didn't carry a whole lot of weight. A lot of times, men didn't listen to what they had to say. But David, I want you to really catch this, he has learned to hear God's voice. Even if God's voice speaks through somebody who you wouldn't expect, even if it's through somebody unlikely, David has learned to hear God's voice. And I just want to read these verses of what Abigail says to David. And so it's 1 Samuel 25, verses 23 through 33, and it'll be up on the screen. And this isn't on the screen, but I want to read you the verse before. This is David saying, may God deal with David. This is him saying that of himself. Be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him, who belong to Nabal. So David is so enraged at what this guy Nabal had done. And I think David's anger towards Saul, he's afraid to kill Saul because he realizes that he's God's anointed. and his anger against Saul, he's about to take out on this guy Nabal, right? Because he's not the Lord's anointed. He's just somebody who snubbed David. So he's enraged. And then Abigail, the wife of this man, comes to him. And I want you to listen to how she says this in David's response, because it's key to hearing God's voice. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay attention, my lord, to that wicked man. Pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He's just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him." I always kind of thought, too, like, what's parent named their child that? Like, that one, fool. We're going to call him fool, right? So, Nabal, I'm thinking that the name must have came, the meaning must have came after Nabal's foolish actions, right? Because I just, like, you know, I don't know if you read scripture the way I do, but, like, I think of my son Randall, like, him being born, we're going to call him fool. So his name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my Lord sent. And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord, your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my Lord be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. She's begging that David would forgive her husband for his foolishness. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. She's actually speaking prophetically to him. She's saying, you know, this Saul, he's after you. He's going to kill you. But, like, if you trust God and don't do the things that are wrong, if you don't do what you're tempted to do, God will take care of you. So she's speaking these words of truth to him, and she's saying, don't go and do the thing that's in your heart because it's wrong. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. And so, this is really neat, this little sandwich in Scripture. So in chapter 24, you've got David and his friends are saying, look what God has given you. You could kill Saul easily. And he recognizes this is not from God. And then on the other side of the sandwich, the exact same thing. And David, even though it's what he wants to hear, he recognizes it's not God. And then this woman has the audacity to come and say, don't sin. Don't go do this thing. And nobody would have thought anything of it. If David had gone through with his plan to kill this guy Nabal, he was a warrior, he was a general, it would have been fine. Nobody would have batted an eye at it. But what Abigail was saying was, God sees the heart. God sees what men don't. God sees if you take vengeance into your own hands, if you take revenge on him in your own anger and try to justify yourself, God sees that, and you'll fall into judgment. And I want to ask you this question. What about you? And this is going to be on the slide. Do you really... Oh, I left my why off there. That's embarrassing. Don't take a picture of that. What about you? Do you real want to... That works. Do you real want to hear God's voice? Doesn't work. So, and I want to ask you that question. Do you actually want to hear God's voice? Because sometimes... David here, he heard what he wanted to hear and recognize it wasn't God. I'm convinced a lot of times, oh, man, you're hired. that's good. So, but a lot of times I believe that we hear the things that we want to hear and just justify our actions, even though in our hearts we know it's wrong, right? So when you're dealing with a tough situation or a difficult person or difficulty in your marriage, or difficulty in your finances. I can remember times, my wife and I have a lot of kids and we're a young married couple and finances have been tough. And there's been opportunities to do things that were a little bit dishonest that nobody would have batted an eyelash at. People would have, oh yeah, that's fine. But then in my heart, I knew what God was saying. And so as a follower of Christ, I've had to make my decision, no, I want to follow what God has to say. I'll tell you that there's going to be times in your life where you're struggling with something, you're going to want to do something, and you'll even have people that'll tell you what you want to hear, just like David did. These people that were close to David said, look what God brought this situation to you. God has given you, you know, what you wanted, what was prophesied. It must be God. Just go through with it. But David knew in his heart that it was wrong. And then there's going to be times where there will be people who will be bold enough to call you out on something that's wrong. And will you be offended and walk away angry? Or will you listen because you want to hear God's voice? David, the reason he was a man after God's own heart wasn't because he was perfect. No human being is perfect. It was because he learned to hear God's voice, but not just to hear it, but to heed God's voice. When David did that great sin where he lusted after Bathsheba and got her pregnant, when he was confronted with his sin, he repented. He went before God and he confessed that he was wrong. He didn't use his kingly powers at that time to just keep covering it up and keep sweeping it under the rug. He said, no, I deserve the judgment of God. And my question to you is, do you actually want to hear what God has to say, even if it's tough? I think I've told the story before, but I can't not because it fits so well. But and if you know me, I like to joke around and tease, and sometimes I'm a little bit more sarcastic with my wife than I should be. And I confessed this one time to a friend that I'm really close to. I said, you know, I don't want to be, like, sometimes you can use sarcasm, and if the person gets offended, you can just go, oh, I was just joking, but really you meant something in your heart that you shouldn't have said. You know what I mean? Or I'm the only one, I guess. So sometimes we do that, right? And I was confessing this to my friend, and I said, you know, I just don't want to do this anymore. I want to be held accountable. And within 2 days, we were all hanging out, and Vicky said something, and I said something sarcastic back. And right away, in front of the people that were there, he looked at me, he's like, Nay, you said you didn't want to be passive-aggressive and sarcastic with Vicky anymore. And I was, like, caught red-handed, right? And I just smiled, and I was like, yeah, you're right. And I welcome that. But do you know that it's really tough to welcome that kind of speaking into your life? You know, and do we want, and I want to ask you, I'm not going to get into this, someday I will, but with media, I want to ask, what is it that you allow pouring into your mind and heart on a regular basis? As far as like movies, music, like those things influence us. And I'm not one of these people that's like, no, you only have to listen to Christian music and you can only watch Christian movies. Like I enjoy movies and sometimes I get the radio playing, but I'm really cautious of what I allow into my mind that affects the way that I think and believe. If the things that I'm listening to cause me to lash out and treat people horribly, if the things that I'm listening to justify my anger, I know there's something wrong. I'm just listening to the things I want to hear, not the things that I need to hear. And so David had learned to hear God's voice. When somebody said something to David that he knew was not in line with what God was speaking, he was able to discern that and say, no, that's not what God wants. Are you able to discern that? Because I want to say this, and I believe this, and I stand by it, and maybe you disagree, and maybe it's a bold statement, but I believe all of us in this room have heard God's voice, have heard truth from God. And even to take it further, I believe all of us in this room in this past week have heard God. God has given us this conscience. God has given us, and sometimes he speaks to us a lot of times through people, maybe through a sermon, through a song, or through a friend that's willing to speak truth to you. But sometimes it's even just through your own conscience. God speaks to us. Do we heed what he's saying? Do we listen to the things that he's saying? That's what set David apart. David was worse than probably most of us in this room. Like his track record, his reputation, he probably did a lot worse off things, but he was close to God. He's a man after God's own heart because he learned to hear God's voice and to respond, to listen, to yield to it. Do we do that? And we'll talk more someday about, and I love talking about things like movies and media. I brought that up. And I just want to say, like, I'm not saying that in judgment or, you know, there's certain things you shouldn't listen to, but do you listen to the Lord as he brings conviction into your heart? What is it that influences you? And I want to close with an illustration, and I want to give us time as we close off with music just to really listen to the Lord. But Vicky and I were blessed a couple weeks ago. There was some people that helped us get a barbecue at our house, and that was just overwhelmingly a blessing, and God just provided in incredible ways. But I'm not like a super technical person. And when you set up a barbecue, like for some people, they could probably do it in like an hour and a half. For me, like it would take all day. Okay. And so this barbecue, I was all excited to set it up and I pulled it out and there was like literally a book to put this thing together. And there's all these little tiny pieces, like really small. And if you spill them and you lose the number that's on the little cardboard sheet, it's gone. Right. And so anyway, I was setting up the barbecue and it took me all afternoon. and I was really proud. If you come by the house and you see the barbecue and you say good job, it'll make me feel really good. Because I'm not, I need a pat on the back on that one. That's not something I'm really good at, but it got done, right? But anyways, I finished, and I was in the house, and I was sitting there, and I was just thinking about how this manual for the barbecue is probably something I'll never look at again. But while I was setting up the barbecue, that manual was like my Bible. Like, I could not be apart from that manual for very long because there were so many little tiny pieces that I needed to be able to put this thing together. And I was thinking about it with in reference to Scripture. Like, nobody, unless you have a photographic memory, and if you do, I'm super jealous, but nobody would take a manual for a barbecue that's really thick and sit and study it for hours and hours and hours in their chair and then put it down and go set up the barbecue and remember all of these tiny little intricate pieces, right? And I was thinking about how sometimes we view Scripture. We're like, oh, I know I'm supposed to read it, right? But we just kind of don't want to. And we do our duty. We read the Bible and kind of put it away. But I had this like revelation after using this manual to set up the barbecue that's how we're supposed to use God's word in our life. Like when we're faced with a difficulty, a challenge, or something that we come up against that we don't know what to do, we've got to turn to God's word and say, God, what are you saying? Like, how am I supposed to respond? God didn't give us his scriptures so that we'd know what happened 3,000 years ago in the life of David. He gave us these scriptures so we could learn about his character, who he is. And in Scripture, God reveals to us who he is. And if we let him lead us through that, we'll hear his voice on a regular basis. And I want so bad to be in a community of people where we're all seeking to hear him and not people. We're not drawn to, you know, the next big ministry person or whatever, but we're drawn to God. We just love God. We want to hear his voice. We want to recognize him. We want to respond to what he's saying. And I want to really challenge you and encourage you to dig into Scripture and seek God to hear his voice and to make a decision before this is my challenge to you as we bring this to a close, but before this service is over where you say, Lord, if you reveal something to me, I'm going to do it. Before you're faced with the temptation to not do it or to say, no, that's not really God, but if the Lord reveals something to you that you'll say, yes, I'll do it. Or I'll not do it if it's something he's leading you away from. And there's one more slide up here, and we're going to talk about this more for our life groups when we start back up in the fall. But this is just something that I've used before. And soap is something you use to clean yourself, right? You should. Soap is good for that. So if you're not used to being in Scripture, I just want to encourage you to, now I'm really conscious of there's a spelling mistake up there, but there is, ignore it. If you're not used to reading Scripture on a regular basis, I want to encourage you to start somewhere in the New Testament. You can start in the Old if you want. I used an example from the Old Testament. And one chapter a day, and this would only take you about 15 minutes, read the chapter and do what's called SOAP. And so in this acronym, S stands for Scripture. So if you're reading 1 Samuel chapter 16, which is the passage we read from today, you would take one verse or one phrase that stuck out to you, and you would write it down in your journal. And in the example I gave, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, right? So if that stuck out to you, you would write that down. And then you would make some kind of an observation from that. And so the observation could be, well, God's not concerned with my outward appearance, only with my heart and attitude. And so that would be your observation. This is like a devotion that you can do on a regular basis. And then you would draw some kind of an application. I'm going to work at being sincere and authentic and care less about what others think of me, right? So that's your, and this, you just kind of go with this as the Lord's leading you. And then you would pray, Lord, oftentimes I care too much what people think and not enough about what you think. Please forgive me and help me to yield and surrender to your Holy Spirit and help me to hear your voice. And I went through this process through the whole New Testament with a guy when I was in Bible school. He asked me to help him read through Scripture, and I said, well, let's do the SOAP method through the whole New Testament. And so every day, some days we didn't even feel like it. And I'm just telling you this, I'm a preacher and I love Jesus and I love the Scriptures. There was days I did not feel like getting up and reading Luke chapter 4. I was just like, not, you know, there was too much going on. But I was like, I'm going to make this a habit. I'm going to do this as a discipline. And it taught me to look for what God is saying from Scripture, to find an application, and to ask him to help me apply it. And as the worship team comes back up, I want to encourage you with this. We're going to sing these last couple songs. But the challenge that's being laid out for us in hearing God's voice, God doesn't expect us in our own strength to be perfect Christians. Like, we can't be the type of Christian he wants us to be in our own strength. It's only when he fills us with his Spirit and enables us to do what only he can do. And so to yield, when we hear God's voice, to yield to it, to heed it, like was up on the slide, means to say, okay, Lord, I can't do this in my own strength, but I surrender my heart and my will to you. Empower me to do this. Reveal to me how to do this and empower me to be able to do it. And so I want to encourage you to think about that as you think about what it means to hear his voice, to do so prayerfully, asking God to do this through you, to enable you to do what you couldn't do on your own. Let's stand together and I'll pray. And as we sing these last couple songs, I just want to really encourage you to just spend some time welcoming God to speak to you through this next